So everyone has their own truth. So someone says, I didn't walk away from my faith because I wanted to sin. I didn't walk away because I was hurt or angry or looking for an excuse. I walked away because I started reading the Bible more carefully. And the more carefully I read the Bible, the more the story fell apart. The virgin birth traced back to a mistranslated word. The Trinity was finalized by a vote. Hell was borrowed from Greek mythology. The man who wrote the most of the New Testament never met Jesus. And none of these came from atheist websites. It came from the same scholars who trained pastors. And here's the part that nobody warns you about. Once you see how the thing was actually built, the Bible, by human hands and human history, for human reasons, you cannot unsee it. And that is not a loss of faith. That is the beginning of honesty. And honesty, it turns out, is a far better place to build a life than certainty ever was. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds logical, right? What do you think? We know the story. You know, from Isaiah, chapter 9, and the virgin shall be born, the virgin shall give birth, and they shall call him to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, right? But that's not the right word. So, ooh, gotcha. You can take the whole thing and throw it out now, right? Because they gotcha. That's not what it said. It doesn't say virgin. It says young girl. And in those days, what is a young woman supposed to be? It kind of went without saying. But see, I'm not going to sit here and defend this. Can't defend the Trinity. They don't have to say Trinity. You know, they didn't have speed limits in the Bible, right? Doesn't mean they're not good today. What we saw last week, when we read Genesis and God comes, he says, let there be light, and then he puts it, and his spirit's hovering over the water. So there's two, right? Is there not? You got God and you got the spirit hovering. And then he decides, I'm going to make man in my image, so let us go. So there's more than just them, right? So what do we see? Several from heaven coming down. It's always there. I don't want to go through this and try to be the, this is called being an apologist. And I didn't know I was one until I read about these other apologists, and this is what I do. We explain the Bible to other people and what it says. We not make an apology for it, but we try to simply explain what it says. Written by humans. Did it fall in the middle of Oklahoma and we dug up this book that was buried? It was magically put there. And Joseph Smith discovers it and makes a religion from this secret Bible. Is that what happened? No, God told people what to say and what to write. And they did. It's very human. And one of the things I want to hope to connect some dots about when one person writes this and one person writes that over time and over space, and you know what? Something comes together to read those. And we know two humans wrote these, Luke and Matthew, and they didn't know each other. But something adds up that you just can't fake. You ready for that? If I don't do that, let me know by the end, and then we'll start over and we'll do it again, all right? That's what we're here to do. It comes together. Yes, it's human. And this internet thing, it puts this thing, it's amazing what pops up when that's something I can talk about. I like this story. This is important. This is someone who's lost their faith. Because did they really read the Bible? Larry, read that thing. Don't we read it? What do we do when we get into it? Right? Diane, something happens. We see other things. We're like, wow, this is really neat. It helps. Who reads it and says, I don't believe it? I don't think they read it. So anyway, where are we today? Here we see Jesus, and he's in a boat. He's coming across the Sea of Galilee because he was in the boat to get away from people. Everyone in this room, raise your hands, right? We want to get away from people, so sometimes we just had enough of you, but we still come together. It's great to be in a community coming together, and he's preaching to the people, but there's so many of them, and guess what? He gets wore out. Then he needs a little time away, so let's get in the boat and sail across the Sea of Galilee. Of course, everybody runs around the whole thing and chases, and there are 5,000 of them, so he has to feed them, and then he has to get away. He waits for the storm. The storm helps him get out away from the people, and he calms the storm because everyone's afraid. And he lands on another side of the sea, and he meets a man who's in the cemetery, and he's crazy, and he's got all these He's all beat up and he's got all these demons inside, and Jesus clears him out of his demons. And what do they ask him to do after he does this? Could you please leave? We saw you heal a man. You gave him back his life. Look at him. He's normal. He's not running around the cemetery anymore, cutting himself on the stones. But, you know, you killed a few pigs. And so could you leave? And so Jesus leaves. He gets out of the boat. He's in his new hometown, a place called Capernaum, which means the city of Nahum. He's there, and first thing he does is he heals a paralytic. And you know me, don't get me started on this story. This is Luke chapter 5, right? I love that story. It's my favorite one. I think I'll just do that today, right? No, I got another plan. What a beautiful story. He heals a man on a mat. And so now he's leaving there, and everyone sees what he's doing. Driving out the demons from pigs, calming the storm, feeding 5,000, healing a paralytic. Things are getting big. He's amazing. And there he is as he's walking in this town called Capernaum. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. And he was sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew does. And he follows Jesus. First question is, why would he do that? Tax collectors are rich. They have to collect a certain amount and pay it to Rome as tribute, but anything extra they can keep. And if you don't pay what they say, they just call the Roman guards over, and there you are, you're hanging on a cross, next thing you know. Or you're in jail until you do. So nobody likes him. But he gives it up. He sees something more. And then Jesus reclined in the table in a house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came. And they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Aren't you glad we're neither of those, right? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means." And he quotes Hosea chapter 6, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want compassion. So I come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but the sinners." And then the Pharisees are still kind of heckling him. They're like, then the disciples of John, they came to him and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees have to fast? Why do we not eat? And the disciples do not fast." Jesus says, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is there? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away. Then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." I don't know nothing about winemaking. I've seen it. I don't really care for wine. But I know a little bit about bourbon. All right, Fran, and we know this, right? So you go yourself down to Kentucky, and you get some bourbon, and they put it in oak barrels. And what they do with them to make it, basically they take moonshine. You ever know what moonshine is? Yeah, everyone, you all know. So it's moonshine. So they take the moonshine, and they stick it in the barrel, but they take the barrels and they burn them. So it makes the bourbon come out in a nice brown color. And the longer you leave it in there, the better it tastes. And if the bourbon that you buy has a handle on it, that's a cheap one. And if it's in a plastic bottle, stay away from that one. So anyway, the longer it stays in there, but then it starts to disappear. So it's only staying there so long, right? So if you see one that's 25 years old, it's very expensive because they waited and half of it's gone. And you know who drinks that evaporates? They call it the angel share, right? But can you use that barrel again? No. Where does it go? They make wine. No. Wrong, friend. They send them to Scotland. And what are the Scottish people? You ever use Scotch tape? Of course you have. Made by who? 3M. Why do they call it Scotch tape? Because it's cheap. Scottish people, Mr. McKenzie, are cheap. So they called it Scotch tape. They did a little dig it, and they put a little tartan on it, didn't they? I got my tartan on today, the McKay one. There was a purpose for this. There was a plan. Always a plan. Maybe not the best executed, but I got one. So You take the old ones and they ship them to Scotland because they got lots of good flavor, and they put their moonshine in them. Wait 12 years minimum, single malts. We don't like them blends. And so you get those and they're very tasty. And then sometimes they take old wine barrels and they put scotch in that, and they just a wonderful thing. So what he's saying is, in America, we can't use it twice. But over there in Scotland, they will, and it'll be better. But here, that has nothing to do with this story. And when the wine, you know, it'll shrink and get dried out, and you put new wine in with the gas exploding and the fermentation process, it'll blow them out. Don't use the old ones. There's something new is better. You see why he's saying this? He's teaching these Pharisees and the disciples of John, and he's kind of causing a little bit of a ruckus here, but they can't deny what he's been doing, healing men and healing women and feeding 5,000 and stopping storms. Something's happened with this man. And there he is. He's in your town. And they're, what's this all about? It's scary. He's making change happen. And there he is. He's walking around town. And meanwhile, the synagogue ruler, he's like the mayor of the town. He's a highly respected man, and everyone knows who he is, and he believes in Judaism, he believes in God, and he sees Jesus. And while he was saying these things to them, the ruler named Jairus came, and he knelt before him saying, "My daughter has just died. Would you come and lay your hand on her, and she will live?" And Jesus rose, and he followed him with his disciples. But you see, before he gets there, a woman comes up behind him. And she had been suffering from a discharge of blood for 12 years. She came up behind him and she touched the fringe of his garment. And she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." You see, how do you know that Jesus is a holy man? How do you know he's of the priestly order when you see this group of men walking down the street? What makes him look different? It's what he's wearing. He's wearing a robe. And at the bottom are little blue tassels. He's not like everyone else. He's a priest. He's set apart. It says to do this here in the book of Numbers, chapter 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on all four corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at and you will remember the commands." There's a reminder there. You know how the Pharisees had the Ten Commandments in a box on their head? It's called a phylactery, and they look silly with it, but they had the words right here. It's so you don't forget you're wearing it. It's like when you wear a cross. Do you think of Jesus when you see the cross? I pray we do. "Then you'll remember to obey all my commands and be consecrated to God." Deuteronomy number 22. "Make tassels on all four corners of the cloaks you wear." Exodus 28, "Make pomegranates." Remember I had my story on pomegranates last year? How many of those little seeds are in each pomegranate? A lot. Looking for a number. 613. How do you know? Because that's how many laws are in the book of Leviticus. It doesn't add up, but that's what they say. You know what I mean? One of those things. 613 of those little arrows are called. And they say they're really good for us. But it's a pain to eat them, isn't it? And they're not always fresh, and they come from Israel, and they take a while to get here. So you make these pomegranate-shaped things out of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and you put them around your hem of your hem. Aaron must do this. He is the high priest. If he doesn't do this, he will die. You're going to wear them, isn't he? Because Aaron knows, doesn't he, Larry? Because his sons tried to do something wrong, and they perished, didn't they? He knows. Wear the things. You are a man of God. You're walking the temple and you dress like you're supposed to. We see David in 1 Samuel chapter 24. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke to you. I will give the enemy into your hands to do as you wish." But what does David do? Does he kill the king? He does, and he walks up and he cuts the hem, the signature of authority, off of the king. He says, "I could have killed you, but I just took a symbol of your authority." Malachi chapter 4, the last book of the Old Testament, right? "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." And what do the wings mean? The wings mean the wings of his coat. There's healing in those tassels. He's a man of God, and if you put your faith in him, you will be healed. So the woman knows this, right? Took me a while to get here, didn't it? But here she is. She knows. She's in the tent. She has a bleeding. According to Leviticus 15, she cannot touch another human because she's bleeding. It's during her time, but it's lasting 12 years. So who can she be with for the last 12 years? No one. She can't be married. She can't be in public. She's isolated. She's got nothing. And she spent all her money trying to figure out the cure, and there's no cure. But she knows the Torah, doesn't she? She knows when she sees a holy man, and he's walking up, and he's got those tassels, that's the guy. You see? How do you know that I'm clergy? I'm dressed nicely. I'm wearing my favorite tartan, right? My family one. But I'm going to put this one on. Is that all right? You like this one? Jim, that Scottish boy, that's a good one. You know what it means? It means something. Is it just pretty? This is what the clergy in Scotland wear. This, you know, the Queen's got her own tartan. Mackenzie's got a nice tartan, much better than the Herms. The one that looks like Pittsburgh Steelers, the Buchanan's, that black and yellow, that's a cool one. But not my family's. We're kind of dull and ugly. Thank you, Kim, for saying it's beautiful. But it's in the eye of the beholder, right? But this one is the clergy of Scotland will wear. So I'm going to wear it today. Is that all right? Another layer of wool. She knows who he is. She has nothing. What happens to her if she touches him? She's breaking the law, isn't she? And we're a people of law and order, aren't we? And there should be what? If she dares to touch a man in public, punishment for her, right? The punishment is more isolation. Go away, be away from us because you're unclean. You can't go to church. You can't be with people. You can't touch a man. This is her life. And she sees him. She sees those tassels. There's a huge crowd because Jesus is on his way to save that little girl. And this woman comes up and she works her way through the crowd. She's breaking the law and she grabs it, just touches him, and she's healed. Luke says, "Who touched me?" Peter says, "There's lots of people. A lot of people are touching you. No, there's one touched me differently. A lot of pushing and shoving the old elbows, but someone touched me and took my power from me. Who is it?" And the woman says, "It's me." And Jesus calls her daughter, and he takes the time to talk to her. Meanwhile, the little girl, according to Luke, is sick and she's dying. What is Jesus doing? He's sidetracked. Is he in a hurry? He's not in a hurry, is he? Yes, someone at home's dying. You need me. Jesus says, "I'll get there when I get there." Let me connect the dot here. See, this is Matthew, and this is Luke saying this. And Jesus is not in a hurry to come save the one who they're begging him to save. And he says, "I'll get there when I get there." And where do you see this again? 40 years later, a man named John writes his story. And there's Jesus living in a place called Perea. He's hiding out from everyone wants him dead. And Lazarus' sister is calling out, said, come heal him, our brother. You can do it. We know you can do it. He's one of your best friends, and we love you, Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Does he come? He waits, doesn't he? He waits 4 days. You see the character connection here? You've got three different people writing the same story, miles and miles apart, years apart, decades apart, and the character doesn't change. Where'd my phone go? Yeah, it says written by human hands. But look at the story. You see it, Barb? It's the same character. It all adds up, doesn't it? Human hands writing the same story. Does it give you any doubt or does it give you an affirmation? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful, Larry? Don't we love that? We read all these different things and it all comes together. There's my phone. It all comes together. You ever do that? I'm putting my phone. Where's my keys? He won't be rushed, though. He knows you need him. Jesus says, "I'm going to get there when I get there." So he gets to the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, the powerful man, the one of faith that says, just say a word, Jesus, and you will save her. And he gets to the house, and there's people outside because she's already dead. In those days, people would come, and they would play trumpets and lyres, and they're singing, and they're screaming, and they're crying because there's a death. And they're paid to do this, and they will do this for days. And Jesus goes into the house, and he says, get everyone out of here. Goes upstairs, and he sees the little girl, and he says, little girl. He calls her Kalitha Kum. He calls her darling, sweetheart, wake up. She wakes up. He says, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone I did this. It's too soon. Because the next time he raises someone from the dead, they're going to want him dead. Jesus dead. Don't tell anyone. He tells the people playing the instrument, shut up. Go away, go home. You see, we get impatient. We got Amazon. We're out of cat food at my house. Believe it? Guess what we're going to do today? We're going to order it today, and it comes today. And I don't know why, because I can go get it. But they want to bring it today, you go ahead and bring it. Did you order it yet? We'll get it when we get home. We're down like 9 cans. We're panicking. I don't want to go out. I don't want to go to Truck Spot. So you go, we get things quickly. I needed new T-shirts. Not needed, wanted. Clicked the button, and they brought me new T-shirts, and I'm not sure if I like them. And they'll pick them up, take them back. We'll see. I'm not comfortable in my own skin. Nothing makes me feel like, I don't know, but it's tough, boys. We have a tough time, Fran, buying T-shirts. We're like, we don't know what fits right. Does anyone make them with cotton anymore? Why am I sweating so much? We want things in a hurry. And I forgot all about communion. So let's wrap this up. We want things when we want them, and Jesus says, no. I'm going to get there. I will be there. And when I get there, two things are going to happen. Either the person's going to be well, or they're not. And neither of them is a bad thing, is it? Because he says, I will resurrect you. Either you're going to walk today, or you're going to walk. When you close your eyes, you're walking again, and you're going to be with me. He tells the thief on the cross, when you close your eyes, hanging on that cross, you will be with me today in paradise. Or I'm going to make you well. And this is a lousy thing to say at a funeral, but this is what we do. But Jesus says, I will be there. I was grateful I got my little bit at that wedding yesterday. The dad really wanted me to marry her. But it just wasn't to be. But they gave me that little opportunity. And when I asked the people, what did the people say? And everyone said, amen. I know, isn't that great? Yes. It's a small victory, and we need to keep sharing the love. Let's pray real quick. We do have communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for being who you are. We don't want you to take your time. We want you to do things in our time. Can you do them now, please? And you say, I will. I'll be there. I'm making my way. But first, I have to heal this woman. This woman who's isolated. This woman who has nothing. This woman who is unclean. What can she go? Where can she be? She must be alone. But now she's healed. She found healing in the hem of your garment. She found healing in your wings. And she knew it because she knew the word of God. She had heard it, and she had studied it, and she believed it, and she had faith. And with a hand, she reached down and touched you. And you responded. And you reached out and you touched that little girl. And she responded. And we pray that you never stop reaching out for us. We pray that all those that we love reach out to you. Reach out for you, Father. And you will heal us, or you will resurrect us, but it will come in your time. Your will be done, not ours. So we pray together today, a grateful people. We pray for your will to be done in your time. Amen.